This morning, we're going to be talking about unstoppable courage. And I want to ask, what is real courage? In our day and age, we have what I call sort of a pseudo-courage. We have a bunch of young people doing dumb things in the name of courage, trying to be courageous and try to be, well, actually, they're trying to up their Facebook likes, I think is what it is. And I don't know if any of you have seen X Games or seen some of the crazy things going on Facebook. And it's interesting because this is a whole new genre of Facebook stuff that's out there, and it's people taking crazy selfies. Now, y'all know what a selfie is? It's, you know, taking the camera and taking it like this. And there's a group of people, kids, that just are taking crazy selfies. So I brought some pictures with me of real-life selfies, okay? Duh, okay? Let's go on. Let's take a look at some of these. And what's really sad is some of these teens and young adults have done this in the name of courage and actually died because of it. Okay, now I'm going to have you stop on that one for just a little bit here. This happened this week. Anybody see the news? An idiot, that guy, jumped the barricades in Yellowstone National Park, and he is looking straight down at Old Faithful. It's funny because I heard this on CBS Morning News, and you could hear the people yelling, the park officials or park guards or whatever, park rangers, yelling, "Sir, get back behind the barricades!" Well, the guy did eventually come back without dying, and they did fine him heavily. It was like a $50,000 fine and threw him in jail for what he did. Now, here's the deal. Old Faithful is actually a killer. We look at it and we ooh and ah over it, but Old Faithful, along with several other geysers in the world, have boiled people to death. That water is steaming hot, and several people have fallen in or been shot by the water when it erupted, and it literally boiled them to death. Isn't that crazy, right? But it's all in the name of courage. It's all in the name of getting that perfect selfie so that we can advance our Facebook likes and have everybody else ooh and ah over us. So is this what courage really is? Courage is defined by Merriam-Webster's dictionary is a mental or moral strength to venture, preserve, and withstand danger, fear, and difficulty. A more simple definition Google gives, the Google Dictionary, and it simply defines it, the ability to do something that frightens one or the strength in the face of pain or grief. I guess I consider this fad of what would you be willing to do to get the perfect selfie sort of pseudo-courage. Because to me, courage isn't just about getting more likes. It isn't about making myself look really cool. I can't believe you did that. It isn't about me or becoming popular, more popular. I think real courage has more to do with other people than it does me. That when I am courageous, I'm standing up for God, or I'm standing up for someone else. I think of soldiers who are courageous, who give their lives for somebody else. Or is it the Purple Heart Award? The soldiers who give their body limb for limb for another soldier in combat so they might live. That to me is real courage. I don't think real courage is so people will like me or people will think I'm cool. Let me share a case in point. I ran across a story in my studies this week. Back in 2015, there was a skirmish between Libya Muslims and Coptic Christians of Egypt. And because of the political skirmish that happened, the Libyan Muslims kidnapped 21 workers that were supposed Christian Coptics who were working in Libya. And then on February 15th of that year, the Muslims showed a picture of them beheading those 21 individuals that they had captured. Now, the story that is told after the execution is actually a little more interesting than the story that took place in the execution. When they finally came, and the Muslims had martyred these men, The Egyptians, the Egyptian government, demanded of the Libya government that they give the bodies back. So they wanted their bodies back. And this skirmish went on then on this political front for some time. There was actually the threat of war and air raids. And finally, the Egyptian government said, or the Libya government said, we'll give the bodies up. The problem is they only sent 20 of the 21 bodies back to Egypt. And the reason they didn't send the 21st body is because the man, one of the other men that they killed, his name was Matthew Iarga, was not a Christian, and he was not an Egyptian, and so the Libyans refused to give the man's body to the Egyptian. He was actually a Muslim from Guyana who happened to be working alongside the 20 Christians. And when they rounded him up, they rounded them all up. And here's the story that took place. Supposedly, each man they came to and asked him to renounce his faith, asked them to deny Jesus Christ and give up their God. And if they refused to do so, off they went and they martyred them by taking their head off. When they finally came down to Matthew, they asked the same question, give up your God, renounce your faith, turn your back on Jesus Christ, yada, yada. And Matthew said, and I thought this was a famous quote, whose God is your God? And he said, my God is their God. And he also gave up his life. Wow. Wow. Unstoppable courage. This morning, we're again going to dive into the book of Acts. And I want to draw your attention to a huge, huge shift that has taken place in at least the life of one man, but I think the lives of several men. A huge shift in just a couple of weeks. Peter, the apostle, went from being a wimp who denied Christ to a man with unstoppable courage. A man who was willing to die for his faith. Unstoppable courage. We see it first with Peter and John. And then we see it showing up over and over and over again throughout the New Testament, into our church history, and even up to today with men like Matthew Iarga. Dear Heavenly Father, as we are walking our way through the book of Acts, we cannot deny the fact that something happened. Something miraculous, so much so that it changed at least 12 men's lives. And as we're seeing in Acts, it also is changing thousands upon thousands of people's lives. And so, Father, this morning as we come into this place, I'm just convicted that you want to change our lives. And we can't do it on our own. We're powerless. Jesus, you said that I'm going to give you a powerful gift that's going to make all this life possible. You said that, you told the disciples, go back and wait for this gift. You said that when the power of the Spirit comes on you, you'll become my witnesses. You'll become courageous. Your lives will change. And Father, everything we're doing this morning is to move us to that direction. We want your Spirit falling upon us. We want your Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our lives. We're tired of trying to live this on our own. And we want you inside of us, working from the inside out. And so show up this morning, Father. Show up in a powerful way, Dad. And just begin to work in our hearts and our lives. Amen. I want to read God's word, or want us to read God's word together. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it. Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. We'll also have it on the overhead as well if you want to follow along up there. If you have a smartphone, you can look at it is there in that spot as well. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV 20,000 translation, so it might be a little different than yours, but I think you can follow along pretty well. So Acts chapter 3. As you're going there, I want to give just a little bit of a recap as to what brings us to Acts chapter 4. So we're going to go back to the last couple sermons just a little bit. If you remember, the Holy Spirit came and filled all the apostles and disciples. They began preaching and teaching. And then last week, what we looked at in the sermon was the opportunities, changing obstacles into opportunities. And so Peter and John were going up to the temple. They were going to go do the Lord's work of prayer. And they ran into an obstacle, a man who was asking for money. And rather than see the man as an obstacle, they saw it as an opportunity, and they demanded that the man be healed, and God healed him. So this guy ends up going with them, jumping and shouting and hollering and being a little crazy, and they go into the temple, and when they're into the temple, the guy's going so crazy, everybody begins to notice, and everybody in the temple begins thinking, wait a minute, this was the same guy that was out there lame just a few minutes before, and now here he is, healed and walking. What in the world happened? And Peter doesn't miss a beat. When everybody starts asking what happened, Peter says, I know. And so Peter had an opportunity to preach, and Peter began to preach. And what did he preach? The same message he preached back in Acts 2, that Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, God in human form, whom you crucified, died for us. You put him to death. He did not stay dead. He rose from the grave, though. He came back to life, and he is now seated right next to God, and he now is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And then Peter wraps up this message the same way he wrapped up the message in chapter 2. Acts 13 or 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So this sets the stage of now what happens in Acts chapter 4. The whole temple heard this big speech, and a bunch of people in the temple, the well-to-do, the leaders, those in charge, get their underwear in a bunch, is the way that I like to put it. Acts chapter 4, let's start with verse 1. The priest and the captain of the temple guard, the temple police in one translation, I thought that was interesting, the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Okay, so Peter preached. People are listening and going, wow! They're getting saved. Temple doesn't like it. The leaders of the temple don't like it. So what do? They just throw them in jail. This was the change. This was a huge change for Peter. If you go back just a few days earlier, we cannot separate the end of the gospel, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, from the start of Acts. It's all one seamless story right here. If you go back to Acts chapter 1 or the end of Luke or Matthew's gospel, Luke 22, for instance, what you will find is the same man, Peter, just a few weeks before, a few weeks before, when Jesus was arrested, what was Peter doing? He was outside the same people's house, the high priest's house, as they were trying Jesus, and when somebody said, hey, weren't you one of the guys with that man they're trying in there, that Jesus fella? And what did Jesus say? Or what did Peter say? No, I'm not with him. Three times he denied even knowing Jesus Christ. Wow. That was just a few weeks before. Not only that, but keep in mind, Peter now is demonstrating unstoppable faith in front of the exact same people. It's not a different high priest that's in charge. It's not like Obama left and Trump came in. It's the same high priest. It is the same group of Pharisees, because this is only a month or two later. It is the same temple guard that went searching to arrest Jesus. It is the same group of people who just a few months before Jesus or Peter was shaking in his boots, scared of him when Jesus was arrested, and all the rest of the apostles scattered, and they were all hiding out because they were thinking, if they killed our leader Jesus, how long before they come after us and they kill us as well? And they had all scattered. They were all scared. And now it's the same man, Peter, actually facing down the same people who once intimidated him and scared him and made him cower to the point of denying Jesus Christ. Wow, something changed in this man named Peter. Let's go on, Acts chapter 4. We're going to pick up with verse 8, move on to 12. It takes the story a little further. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. This is a guy who just a few weeks before denied even knowing this Jesus. And now, a few weeks later, is declaring that this Jesus is everything. He is all-powerful. He is God. The Jewish religious leaders asked a singular question of Peter. By what power or what name have you done this? They wanted to know, how did this lame man start to walk again? How was this lame man healed? And Peter had only one answer. Isn't it interesting? His answer wasn't, well, I told him to walk. Well, God filled me with power, the Holy Spirit. His only one answer was what? By what name? By who? Jesus Christ. By the way, whom you crucified, whom you put to death. Today, about half of Americans believe there is more than one way to get to heaven. It's sort of interesting. If you talk around, it seems like whether people are atheists or Christian or quasi-Christian or church-going or not church-going, it seems like just about everybody you talk to thinks they're going to go to heaven when they die. And half American population believes that there's all sorts of ways to get there, as long as you're true and faithful to whatever you believe in. As long as that's true and you really have faith in that, you're going to head to heaven. Everything's going to be good for you. It's interesting because even in the church, many people in the church do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There's a lot of other beliefs out there. To claim as Peter did, there is salvation in no one else, is the slap in the face to all those sincere, well-meaning, and well-doing people who are seeking God in all sorts of other ways. In our society today, this would be seen as intolerant. Anybody ever heard that word? Intolerant. Or is it? What is tolerance? Tolerance should mean treating all people with respect regardless of their beliefs. Treating all people with respect regardless of their beliefs. And if anybody should be tolerant, it should be us. But the problem is the word tolerant has been hijacked and twisted in our culture, and now what it means is that we must equally consider all ideas and all faiths and all beliefs as equally valid. That all faiths are true. And here's where we go. If it's true for you, then it's true. But what's true for me is true for me. And you know what Peter says? That's not true. Peter says, no. You can believe whatever you want, Jewish leaders. But I'm telling you, the only way to heaven is through this man called Jesus Christ. The way, reason this man was healed was by this man called Jesus Christ, by the way, whom you crucified. The one that you crucified is now the capstone of this whole thing called faith. So for us to claim that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is the only way to heaven in our culture is now seen as, what's the big word? Intolerant. Biblical truth renounces the idea that there's many ways. Jesus himself, let me give you some scriptures, said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Among all the founders of the world's major religions, do you realize Jesus was the only one who claimed to be God? You can see that in John 14:10-11. Only Jesus asserted that he had come to lay down his life for the sins of the world. Most other prophets and other religions, you know, that they're just telling the story. But Jesus said, I'm not just a prophet. I came to tell you the story. And now I'm going to live it out by giving my own life for you. And Peter laid the truth on the line about Jesus. Far from being intolerant, he spoke the truth in love. And you know what the reaction was? It cut their hearts. And you know what? In our culture today, we're facing the exact same battle. This is no different than 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Peter was facing the same battle of intolerance that many of us can face today. Exact same dilemma. We face it today as Peter was facing it. What did Peter do, though, in the face of this battle? Acts 4:19. So we're going to go forward a few more verses to continue the story. Then they called him in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Now, some people just can't admit they're wrong. The religious leaders had in front of them a once crippled man now standing on two strong legs. And they were looking at a miracle, and yet their hearts remained hard. They refused to accept or refused to admit that in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. They were looking for some other means. They were looking for some other excuse, some other way that this man was healed. And Peter kept saying over and over again, "Nope, it is by Jesus Christ. He's the one that healed this man." So they couldn't explain it. Peter couldn't even explain it. He just said, "It's Jesus working through us. This man was healed by Jesus." And so what they did, since they couldn't find any other reason this man was healed, they then began to prohibit them or put a prohibition against them and said, "You can no longer talk about this man named Jesus Christ." And what they were doing was legally setting precedents for further cases that would be brought against them. So legally they were telling them, "You can no longer talk about Jesus." And Peter says, "I'm not going to be able to help that. I'm not going to be able to stop that." And what they were doing was setting up that later, and this is exactly what happens, later down the road, Peter again starts to talk about Jesus Christ, and again they throw him right in jail, and eventually they kill John, and eventually they want to kill Peter, and eventually they get their wish. And most of the apostles die by the sword. Christians today, we have an unhealthy need for other people to really like us. We want everybody to like us. Sort of fascinating, this is just a story from not sort of my history, because I was the pastor there. In West Union, Iowa, where we first pastored, the church was, and you have to understand, well, Iowa's a little, it's a little more hilly where we were at than here, and the town was on this hill, there was a valley, railroad tracks, and literally, our church was on the other side of the track, so it was on the hill on the south end of town. The church used to exist more downtown, in the downtown area, but us Wesleyans, unbelievably, used to be a little more crazy when it comes to worship. We used to do things like wave hankies. You know, we used to shout a little bit during worship. Here's one I've never seen. It was before my age and my era. We used to do this thing called run the backs of pews. So when people were blessed in the spirit, they would get up and literally run the back of the pew all the way up and all the way back, shouting to God, you know, praising God and whatnot. It would be a really dumb idea in here to do that because these will go, you know, right over on you. But our church back in West Union had gotten so wild and crazy that they made the neighbors mad, and they demanded that the church move or leave. And so you know what they did? They literally jacked up the church with, this is back in horses era, rolled it down the hill, rolled it back up on the next hill, and put it outside of town where they wouldn't bother anybody with their worship services. Isn't that funny? That's part of our heritage as Wesleyans. But somewhere along the line, we became people who wanted to be accepted by others. And we wanted to be more prim and proper in our worship. We wanted to be a little more acceptable. And we lost some of that. We lost some of that. And I wouldn't say crazy is necessarily good in worship. I think there needs to be order in it. But we became people, and many of us are in that camp, we're recovering addicts of people's appreciation and people's applause and people's acceptance. I'm reminded of the sign that's on the outside of a counseling center. I'm a recovering people pleaser. Is that okay with you? You know, a healthy Christian's outlook says, I don't serve to be validated. I serve because I am validated. I don't serve to be approved. I serve because I am one who is approved. And I don't serve because I'm insecure. I serve because I am secure in Jesus Christ. That's our motivation. God's approval is all that matters. The opinions of others will come and go. Anybody figure that out yet? The opinions of others comes and goes with the blowing of the wind. And the only person's opinion that really, really matters is God's. That's whose opinion really counts. And when we understand that, when we start to put that in our hearts, we can stand unwaveringly with him. Why? Because he stood unwaveringly with us. He died for us, and he lives again. We are his, and he is now with us and walking with us. And so, like Peter, how can we ever stop talking about our Jesus? How can we stop talking about him? The unstoppable gospel calls for unstoppable courage. So no matter how you cut it, we're going to move on here to another idea. No matter how you cut it, the Peter we see in Acts chapter 4 is a different Peter than the Peter that we saw back at the end of the Gospels or the start of Acts. Something huge happened in his life. Something major changed the game. I got to go here. Anybody watch the Browns game Thursday night? Charlie? It was the craziest game. So I thought, okay, I'll watch the game. You know, I heard something this week I thought was sort of funny. It's fun to watch the Browns just see how creatively they can be at losing. You know, how are they going to do it this week? And so I was watching the game. First quarter was pretty good. You know, they actually held their own. And then that one kick got blocked. They ran it in, got a point. And it's just like the whole demeanor of our team went down the tubes. Nobody was catching stuff like, oh, I missed it. Oh, well, you know. And I was like, here we go again. We're going to lose. And then the quarterback got injured. He got taken out. And Baker, oh, I just lost it. Not Maynard. What is it?
Mayfield.
Baker Mayfield came in. Did any of you notice how the whole game changed? I mean, it was a matter of seconds. They moved him out because he had a concussion, and they moved him in, and now all of a sudden the running backs and the guys on the line were holding the line. I noticed that. You know, they just could walk right through us like, oh, get out of my way, and they blew. And all of a sudden, they wouldn't let anybody through. The quarterback was protected. All of a sudden, they were throwing unbelievable passes, and the receivers were actually catching it. You know, it's like, I put my hand out, ball, wow, you know. I was like, this is totally different. It was a matter of a couple seconds, and the only thing that changed was a quarterback. Yeah, the end. We won! Didn't tie. Wow. The same, as I'm watching that, the same thing happened with Peter. The man who was living here, all of a sudden down here, was a totally different man. And it wasn't because there was a new quarterback in the game or the game changed. Something happened to the man. Something changed in his heart. And you can't deny that. When you're looking at this wimpy man who is denying Jesus Christ because he was afraid of being crucified himself, and now to the same people, he's saying, go ahead and kill me. I can't stop talking in Jesus' name. Totally different man. And so this week as I was reading this and I was going over it and contemplating it and studying it, the question that kept coming back to me, and maybe it's coming to you, what changed? What changed? How did he go from a wimp to courage? How did he go from cowering to boldness? The only thing that I could see when I went back through Scripture is that there wasn't a change. The change in Peter was brought about by one part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Only difference. He didn't have another encounter with Jesus. Jesus is gone. He didn't have another miracle that he could look to. Wow, Jesus, you fed 5,000 out of that little boy's lunch. He didn't have another experience where he walked on water. None of that happened. The only thing that happened from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 4 was the giving of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the Spirit upon Peter and John changed these wimpy guys into courageous guys. And so then I went back and I started digging in here a little bit. Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and looking forward in Acts as well. And I started looking at this thing called the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It's something we don't talk a lot about in the church anymore. What does the Holy Spirit do? We know we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we don't talk a lot. We talk a lot about Jesus. Old Testament, we talk a lot about Jehovah God. But we don't talk a whole lot about this Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? And so I started going back and just looking at the scriptures. What did the Holy Spirit do? Well, here's a couple. The Holy Spirit is credited with giving boldness to all the apostles. It wasn't just Peter. All of a sudden, all the apostles are different. All the apostles are standing up and declaring, "This Jesus whom you crucified, he is Lord." All of them were declaring this. The Holy Spirit was the worker that came into new people's lives and began enabling them to live like Jesus Christ. So when Peter preached, a bunch of people came to him and said, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized." And when they were baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then the Holy Spirit began allowing thousands of people to live differently than they did the day before. A few weeks ago, I mentioned this. If you are working really, really, really hard in your life to clean it up, to become more holy, to become more righteous, so you can be better for God, you're putting your effort in the wrong boat. God never tells us, clean up your act. What God does tell us, surrender yourself to me. And here's the deal. When we take our effort and we start putting it into surrender, God, I surrender to you. I surrender my will to you. God then says, okay, if you're surrendered, I'll send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will clean up your act. The Holy Spirit working in you will start to change you from the inside out. We see this right here in Acts with these men. It is the Holy Spirit that's working inside of them to make them a whole new person. And the Apostle Paul says, the old is gone, and behold, the new has come. There's transformation when the Holy Spirit comes in us and begins to do his work. So if you're struggling with something, maybe you have really bad anger that results in a bad mouth. I got to stop swearing. And then the pastor comes around, and you have a miracle. You don't swear when I'm here. As soon as pastor leaves, oh, blankety blank, glad he left. And you're trying to clean that up. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, it will no longer be a chore to clean that up. Those words will just disappear. I'll say it. Cigarettes will become distasteful. Alcohol won't have its effect. All of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit comes in us, it creates change. It creates transformation. And it's not something that we can well up and do on our own. And the last thing that I see here, the Holy Spirit then begins to gift believers to do amazing things. Peter could never heal a man. We could never heal a man. I don't think we have any doctors or surgeons in here. We don't have the power of healing. But when the Holy Spirit comes on us, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to gift us so that we can do amazing things. But here's the deal, and you have to keep this in mind. When the Holy Spirit gifts us, it never brings glory or honor to you. If it brings glory or honor to you, that's something else. It's not the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit comes on you, number one, it brings glory and honor to who? God. And number two, it helps the body. It helps other people. Peter did not see this crippled man healed, and everybody went, "Ooh, wow, Peter, wow." What did they do? How'd this happen? And Peter said, "It was Jesus Christ." And they all went, "Wow, God." You see, when the Holy Spirit gifts us, it brings no honor to us. It brings honor to him, and it does something for the body. It does something for other people. So even though we don't talk a lot about it in our day, I think we need the Spirit working in our lives. So what happened? How did they go about having the Spirit begin working on them? How did they begin seeing the Spirit accomplish these four things in their lives in the book of Acts? And a couple of these we've already talked about. I just want to review them here. Number one, they actively waited upon the Lord. Jesus Christ said, go back to Jerusalem and wait on the gift that I'm going to send to you. And we Americans, we have microwave cell phones and everything else to speed up society. And the last thing we want to do is wait. How many of you love going to the doctor's office? No, we hate waiting. Oh, come on, how many of you scout the lines when you go to Walmart and figure out which one's going to be the quickest and then you get in it? And then it's never the quickest. Because then they're like, oh, that doesn't have a price tag. Oh. We hate waiting. And yet Jesus said the very first thing, God wants to give you a powerful, unbelievable gift. It's one that I have, and you've seen me working with the Spirit. And God wants to give you the same Spirit, but the thing you got to do is wait. You need to wait on the Spirit. And it's active waiting. It's not just sitting around, picking up a Highlights magazine, flipping through. There's activity in that waiting, seeking God for the Spirit, asking Him for it, and praying. Because when you're seeking and you're asking, that means you're talking to God, and that means it's prayer. So they actively waited on the Lord. They were asking for the Holy Spirit, and they were spending time in prayer until God said, okay, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to do something. Hang on. Here's the second thing that I see happening that brought about the Spirit. They confessed any known sin in their lives. They got it out in the open. They confess what is wrong. And here's something that's just been, I've been processing in my mind. I don't know if the sin that you're engaged in will keep you out of heaven or not. I can't make that call. I'm not God, and I can't judge you. But I can tell you this from Scripture. If you have sin in your life, whatever it is going to keep you from God's blessing now. If there's sin in your life, God will point it out because He knows it's a big deal. And you probably already know it's in your life. And I'm telling you, the Scriptures tell us it will keep you from His blessing. I want God's blessing. And so something that happened is they began to confess their sins. I'm engaged in this. I'm doing that. I shouldn't be doing this. And I didn't do this, you know. And they began to confess. I am sure somewhere along the line, every one of those 12 apostles confessed that they denied Jesus Christ. Jesus, I turned my back on you and I'm so sorry. Because confession goes hand in hand with forgiveness. If you have nothing to confess, then you have nothing to be forgiven over. But when we realize there's sin in my heart, I need to confess it, then God can come in and Jesus' work becomes powerful. And Jesus says, okay, I'll take care of that. I'll forgive that. Here's another thing that happened. They repented. They turned from their ways. They lived differently after encountering Jesus Christ. They weren't living the same kind of life. And here's a question that haunts me. Am I radically different than before I really knew who Jesus Christ was? Or is my life just the same? I'm just added religion on. Is my life radically different than before I really came to know Jesus Christ? And the last thing we see in these early chapters of Acts is they were baptized. But there was two baptisms. I began digging into this and looking at it. Two baptisms sort of popped up here. There was a baptism of the water, and we did that a few weeks ago up here, well, over there. But we baptized with water. But with that water baptism, there was also a baptism of the Spirit. In other words, God baptized them with His Spirit. He placed their Spirit on them. He put something inside of them. He gave them a gift. So there's a baptism of water and a baptism of Spirit takes place. Well, as I was putting all this together and reading and looking at all these different scriptures, it kept coming into my thinking and into my thoughts. Somewhere we've lost some of that power in the church. We've lost our boldness. We've chosen to become politically correct because we don't want to offend. We've lost the power of seeing sick people miraculously healed, people caught in sin freed from their bondage of sin. We've lost the heart of carefree, unabandoned worship and expressive worship before God. And many of us have lost our courage. Maybe what we need is not another sermon challenging us, another how-to book, or another stern warning to shape up. maybe what we need is to reconnect with God in such a way as to be ready for the Spirit. And maybe we need to seek God for that very gift. So I thought I'd like to change things up here a little bit this morning. If it caused you to have a little heart palpitation, sorry. I thought as I was preparing and putting all this together, because as I was going through this, I decided I want that. I want that. I want to boldly be able to proclaim, even when I'm asked at a wedding not to, Jesus Christ. I want to stand up for my faith, even when it's not popular. I would love to have not the ability, but the trust and the faith to say, you're sick. Let me pray for you. You're going to be healed. And to see it happen. This was the marks of the New Testament church. And it wasn't just the apostles and the pastors. It was the church. I want the faith to be able to look at a bank account and say, whoa, that's not good. But have no fear because my God is bigger than my bank account. I want that. I hope that some of you want that as well. And so I thought, you know what? It's time. We change the service a little bit this morning. And we just pray. Because you see, they waited. And so I want to invite anybody who's wanting to seek that. And we're not talking about wild and crazies. We're just talking about the filling of the Spirit in our lives. If you're struggling with something, it's the Spirit that's going to help you overcome that. If you want boldness, it's the Spirit that's going to bring that. If you don't know, I don't know if I can do any more. I don't know if I can minister. I don't know if I have faith enough. It's the Spirit that begins bringing that. And I just want to encourage you, invite you to come forward and begin praying for that. And so here's how we're going to end the service this morning. If you want to come and pray for that, you're welcome to come pray, and that's how we're going to end. If you need to leave, if you have a roast burning in the microwave or somewhere else, if you have something else you need to get to, that's fine. And I'm going to go ahead and you can just leave. The only thing I ask, if you leave, leave quietly, so those who want to come and just seek the Spirit can be here and seek the Spirit. And when you come, we're going to put this on the overhead. Here's what I want you to do. Ask. God, I want your Spirit in my life. Confess. God's blessings cannot come on those who are living in sin. Confess. If you know there's something in your heart, give it to him. Repent. Consider your life. Does it look radically different than before you knew Christ? If it doesn't, what needs to change? Ask the Holy Spirit to guide those changes. Wait. Wait until you feel in your heart that God says, I've heard your prayers. The first time I was confronted with this, it's called praying through. I had no clue about it. I had some teenagers, and we were going to pray for some of our friends, and they said, Pastor John, I was a youth pastor, Pastor John, can we pray through for our friends that don't know Jesus Christ? And I was like, pray through? Do you really know what that means? And here's what they said. I've never forgotten it. Well, it simply means you pray until God says to stop praying. Oh, okay. And we gathered at the church on a Saturday night. We prayed for about an hour, and then the teen said, well, that's it, we're done. They went home. Okay, God said enough. And then expect the gift of the Holy Spirit to begin working in your life right now. We should be able to get up and know the Holy Spirit's going to change us when we leave this place.